was a lawyer once. His name was Francis Scott Key. He penned a song that I'm sure you're aware of. You've seen it. It's in most hymnals throughout our churches. It's called the National Anthem. It is our song as an American. We go, however, to a ball game, we stand in our church services, and we sing the words of that song, and they float over our minds and our lips, and we don't even realize what we're singing. Most of us have memorized it as a child, but we've never really thought about what it means. Let me tell you a story. Francis Scott Key was a lawyer in Baltimore. The colonies were engaged in vicious conflict with the mother country, Britain. Because of this conflict and the protractedness of it, they had accumulated prisoners on both sides. The American colonies had prisoners and the British had prisoners. And the American government initiated a move. They went to the British and they said, "Let us negotiate for the release of these prisoners." They said, "We want to send a man out to discuss this with you." They were holding the American prisoners in boats about 1,000 yards offshore. And they said, "We want to send a man by the name of Francis Scott Key. He will come out and negotiate to see if we can make a mutual exchange." On the appointed day, in a rowboat, he went out to this boat and he negotiated with the British officials. And they reached a conclusion that men could be exchanged on a one-for-one basis. Francis Scott Key, jubilant with the fact that he'd been successful, went down below in the boats, and what he found was a cargo hold full of humanity, men. And he said, "Men, I've got news for you tonight. You're free." He said, "Tonight I have negotiated successfully your return to the colonies." He said, "You'll be taken out of this boat, out of this filth, out of your chains." As he went back up on board to arrange for their passage to the shore, the admiral came and he said, "We have a slight problem." He said, "We will still honor our commitment to release these men, but it'll be merely academic after tonight. It won't matter." Francis Scott Key said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, Mr. Key," he said, "tonight we have laid an ultimatum upon the colonies. Your people will either capitulate and lay down the colors of that flag that you think so much of, or you see that fort right over there, Fort Henry?" He said, "We're going to remove it from the face of the earth." He said, "How are you going to do that?" He said, "If you will, scan the horizon of the sea." And as he looked, he could see hundreds of little dots. And he said, "That's the entire British war fleet." He said, "All of the gunpowder, all of the armament is being called upon to demolish that fort. It will be here within striking distance in a matter of about 2.5 hours. He said, "The war is over. These men would be free anyway." He said, "You can't shell that fort." He said, that's a large fort. He said, "It's full of women and children." He says, "It's predominantly not a military fort." He said, "Don't worry about it." They said, "We've left them a way out." And he said, "What's that?" He said, "Do you see that flag way up on the rampart?" He said, "We have told them that if they will lower that flag, the shelling will stop immediately. And we'll know that they've surrendered. And you'll now be under British rule." Francis Scott Key went down below and told the men what was about to happen. And they said, "How many ships?" He said, "Hundreds." The ships got closer. Francis Scott Key went back up on top and he said, "Men, I'll shout down to you what's going on as we watch." As twilight began to fall, and as the haze hung over the ocean as it does at sunset, suddenly, the British war fleet unleashed. He says, "The sound was deafening. There were so many guns that there were no reliefs." He said, "It was absolutely impossible to talk or hear." He said, "Suddenly the sky, although dark, was suddenly lit." And he says, "From down below, all he could hear the men, the prisoners, saying was, 'Tell us where the flag is. What have they done with the flag? Is the flag still flying over the rampart? Tell us.'" 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours into the shelling, every time the bomb would explode and it would be close to the flag, they could see the flag in the illuminated red glare of that bomb, and Francis Scott Key would report down to the men below, "It's still up. It's not down." The admiral came and he said, "Your people are insane." He said, "What's the matter with them?" He said, "Don't they understand this is an impossible situation?" Francis Scott Key said he remembered what George Washington had said. He said, "The thing that sets the American Christian apart from all other people in the world is he will die on his feet before he'll live on his knees." The admiral said, "We have now instructed all of the guns to focus on the rampart to take that flag down." He said, "We don't understand something. Our reconnaissance tells us that that flag has been hit directly again and again and again, and yet it's still flying. We don't understand that." But he said, "Now we're about to bring every gun for the next 3 hours to bear on that point." Francis Scott Key said the barrage was unmerciful. All that he could hear was the men down below praying. The prayer, "God, keep that flag flying where we last saw it." Sunrise came. He said there was a heavy mist hanging over the land, but the rampart was tall enough. There stood the flag, completely nondescript, in shreds. The flagpole itself was at a crazy angle, but the flag was still at the top. Francis Scott Key went aboard and immediately went into Fort Henry to see what had happened. And what he found had happened was that that flagpole and that flag had suffered repetitious direct hits. And when it had fallen, but men, fathers, who knew what it meant for that flag to be on the ground, although knowing that all of the British guns were trained on it, walked over and held it up humanly until they died. Their bodies were removed and others took their place. Francis Scott Key said what held that flagpole in place at that unusual angle were patriots' bodies. He penned the song, "Oh, say can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming. Or the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that the flag was still there. Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet fly and wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave?" Was demanded. The price, it was paid.
Oh, say, can you see?
Oh, thank you. Title of the message this morning is Kneel or Stand. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. Dear God, I pray that we look at this from the perspective of your Son, Jesus Christ. Dear God, we thank you for allowing us to be in this nation where we can preach and teach your gospel, where those of us that are saved, we've heard your gospel. We thank you for that freedom. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask these things, and we praise your holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. An anthem is a solemn patriotic song. This is the definition of an anthem, officially adopted by a country as an expression of national identity. When we sing the national anthem, we identify with the United States of America. A banner or flag is a piece of cloth varying in size, shape, color, design, attached at one edge as a used as a symbol of a nation state or organization as a means of signaling, a standard, a banner, a pennant, or different names. The national anthem, this is under the United States Code. Designation, the composition consisting of the words and music known as a Star-Spangled Banner is the national anthem. It was originally penned as the defense of Fort McHenry. Conduct during the playing, during the rendition of the national anthem, when the flag is displayed, individuals in uniform should give the military salute at the first note of the anthem and maintain that position until the last note. Members of the armed forces and veterans who are present but not in uniform may render the military salute in the manner provided for individuals in uniform. All other persons present should face the flag and stand at attention with the right hand over their heart, and men not in uniform, if applicable, should remove their headdress with their right hand and hold it on the left shoulder, and the hand being over the heart. And when the flag is not displayed, all present should face toward the music and act in the same manner as if the flag were displayed. This morning we're going to look a little bit of insight, the national anthem, the Star-Spangled Banner, the respect for our flag, and what we should do as a Christian. Civility. Formal politeness and courteous in behavior or speech. Civility. Once again, just being polite, being courteous. You hold the door open for the person behind you. And when someone holds the door open for you, you say thank you. That's being civil to one another. If someone at the store has two groceries and you've got a cart full, the civil thing to do is say, hey, go ahead. The civil thing to do is to then put our cart up when we're done with it and not leave it on the parking lot. The civil thing to do is to help someone in need. The civil thing to do is to wipe our shoes off before entering one's home. It's civil, it's polite, it's courteous to wash our hands after we're done in the bathroom. It's civil to say good morning to someone who may even despise you at work. That's the civil thing to do. It's civil to smile at those around us, even when we're having a bad day. It's the polite thing. It's the courteous thing to do. Unfortunately, civility is becoming more rare these days. God expects us to be civil as Christians. Biblical civility is a measured, charitable, and edifying discourse or just behavior. Can we not be civil to one another? Can we not be civil to those around us? Romans chapter 14, verse 19, it says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, wherewith one may edify another. Unfortunately, in this country, maybe in our homes, maybe at the workplace, maybe on the street, we choose not to be civil, but we rather choose to be contentious and stir the pot because I count and my opinion counts. Oh my goodness, if we were to just be civil to one another. Colossians chapter 3 reads, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. In other words, be civil, be polite, be courteous to one another. And be ye kind to one another, Ephesians chapter 4, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you, we need to be civil. Be nice to one another. Civility also includes the Star-Spangled Banner, the pledge. And when the Star-Spangled Banner, our national anthem, is played, I will put my hand over my heart with respect to the flag of the great United States of America. Not just for formal politeness or civility, but I'm proud to be an American. I'm proud to be an American and identify as an American citizen. And I'm not ashamed of being a citizen of these United States. I will put my hand over my heart and I will stand. I'll stand in honor of the flag for what it represents, this republic for which it stands. One nation under God, indivisible with liberty and justice for all. I'll stand in honor of the flag because for what it represents, honor the fallen soldiers. Honor those who are the sacrifice of protecting this country and the freedom of others. And with it, I'll honor the Constitution of the United States. For the freedom, for the protection, for the welfare of this country, which it ensures. The Constitution doesn't change, just like God's Word does not change. And I'm grateful for the freedom. The freedom to worship here this morning, and the freedom to witness to those around us. I'm not ashamed of this country, just like Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And we have the freedom to tell somebody what the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And we have that freedom because we live in the great United States of America, in whom God has put His hand on this country to ensure that freedom, because He's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. And He's used this country to preach the gospel, to teach the gospel, to finance those to spread the gospel across the world. I'm not ashamed to be a citizen of the United States of America. And I'll bow with humility and reverence before my King, Jesus Christ. And I'll stand in honor of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I'll take a stand for the Word of God, and for the righteousness of Jesus Christ and His justice and the cross for which it represents. How that Christ died for many. The just for the unjust. The innocent for the guilty. But I will not kneel when the flag is presented. I will stand. Just as we are not to kneel concerning the spiritual battle that all of us who can name the name of Jesus Christ, we are in a spiritual battle, and we are not to kneel. We are not to sit down on the job. We are to stand. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Stand, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Stand above all, taking the shield of faith, whereby ye are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Stand and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Stand praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication of the saints. Stand. And when I die, and I see Jesus, I will bow before Him on my knees. And I will say, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul. Thank you, Jesus, for allowing me to live in the United States of America. in our hymnals on page 243. The defense of Fort McHenry, the Star-Spangled Banner, if you will, the national anthem of these great United States. All of us know verse 1 for the most part. Verse 2 is from the perspective standing at Fort McHenry. On the shore dimly seen through the midst of the deep, where the foe's haughty host, England, thought they would bring that flag down in mere moments. All of verse 2 is from the perspective of those standing at Fort McHenry. And verse 3 describes the British, the enemies of the United States during the War of 1812. We see it refers to the verse 3, and that had that the havoc of, where is it here, talking about the Germans, the havoc, war of battles, confusion. Where's it talk about slaves? Four stanza? Yes, yes, there it is. The hireling and the slave. I got mixed up. The hireling is speaking of the German Hessian troops that were hired as mercenaries by the British during the Revolutionary War. And the slaves, talking about those inscripted by the British Navy to fight on their ships. So verse 3 describes the British. And then verse 4 culminates with the power on high. If you would stand. Page 243.
Oh, say can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hail at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight o'er the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming, and the rocket's red glare, no refuge could save the hireling. and peace. May the heaven-rescued land praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must when our cause it is just, and this be our motto: in God is our trust, and the star. Triumph shall wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave.
God is so good. If you're here this morning and you do not know that heaven is your home, once again, we have the freedom to tell you Jesus loves you and he desperately wants to save you or deliver you. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Realize you're a sinner in desperate need of a Savior and call upon him today. And for those of us who are saved, we can thank God. We live in this country, and once again, thank him for saving our soul. And thank him for living in a country where we can tell others about the love of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for this great nation. We thank you for your love, for your compassion toward us, toward a people who are rebellious and hard-hearted in nature. But dear God, we thank you for providing a means to save us from our sin, to give us a home in heaven, an eternal home in heaven. Dear God, help us to be grateful. Help us to be thankful. Help us to serve you. Help us to obey you. Oh, Jesus, help us to kneel before you in prayer, humbly, at all hours of the day, and thank you. We ask these things and we praise your holy name, Jesus Christ, the name above all names, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, Jesus Christ. Amen. And we are dismissed. Thank you.